Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Our reading today comes from Romans 15, verses 1 to 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God.
Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to come into your word today. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll come and speak to us, but we open our hearts and open our lives to what you desire to say to us, your children. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone shouted amen. So good to have you with us. We're in a series called Grace Changes Everything, and we've been going through this series through the whole book of Romans, and we're actually on the second to last chapter of Romans now. We've only got two more weeks left in this series, going through the whole book of Romans throughout the year. So give yourselves a hand for hanging in there. Hopefully you've learned something from the Word of God in terms of being able to understand God's will and plan for your life. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor at Every Nation Brisbane. And so we have two locations, one in Central and Kōpiru, and this one here, Every Nation Logan, out here in Logan City, where it's at. And so as we're going through Romans 15, how many of you know that a lot of the issues that Paul's been unpacking through the entirety of the book of Romans deals with our selfish ways? And so where I want to kind of start our message today is give you the title, and the title is called Eye Problems. Eye Problems. And so consider me your spiritual optometrist, because I'm going to help you and help myself with our eye problems. Before we go there, I want to go back to last week. Many of you will remember what Pastor Henry unpacked for us last week. You'll remember this. We went through Romans chapter 14, and we talked about the gray areas. How many of you enjoyed that message last week? Powerful message. And hopefully you've been able to take those tools and apply them into specific areas in your life, especially areas where you're starting to see some gray areas. When we talked about the gray areas, it's the areas of your life where the Bible's maybe not clear about exactly how you should conduct yourself. Well, then we give you a framework to work out kind of how to figure out how God would have you live in these areas. And so we gave you the acronym GRAY, just to remind you of how God would call you to walk in these gray areas. And so firstly was the letter G, and it's how is God honored in this? For instance, if there's a specific area, Paul highlights some areas. He says it's the day you worship. Some worship on a Saturday, some worship on a Sunday, but it's all about honoring God and how you do it. Some choose vegetables, some choose to eat meat, but it's all about how you honor God in this. And so whether it's what you eat, what you drink, or what day you worship, these things are all done in honor of God. And so Paul addresses how sometimes within Christian circles at that time, and even now, we can be judgmental towards one another depending on our stance on these non-essentials. You know, these non-essentials can be anything from light-hearted topics to pretty heavy topics. Right now, the heavy topics are those, you know, around vaccines and the freedom and all of that sort of stuff. And so we're even probably within this room, there'll be all sorts of different stances on these things, but it's all about how you honor God in your stance, right? You may have a particular bent as to how you believe you honor God in this, but how you address somebody else does not therefore dismiss the fact that you're to bear the spiritual fruit of kindness. Be nice. Even with your Facebook status, be nice. You know, they're just amazing how we can be so mean. And so no matter what our stance is in these non-essential areas, we must understand that we honor God in this. For as a man eats his vegetables, he eats as unto the Lord. For as a man or woman worships on a Sunday, they worship as unto the Lord. But there's this judgmentalism that often seeps into Christian circles that causes us to be like Pharisees towards one another. Okay, and so this judgmentalism is not honoring to God. And so this is why Paul begins to talk to the church at Rome and says, no, you've got to honor God in how you do these things. Let's move to R. R is when you read the scriptures. Everybody say read. Okay, when you read the scriptures, what does he say? Notice that I've highlighted the word he. You don't just look for the scriptures to twist them up in order that you may anchor your belief in those opinions to whatever that scripture is that you twisted it up. There must be a good, solid interpretation. The theological term is hermeneutics, where you have a good interpretation of the Bible because you understand that the Bible interprets the Bible itself. You can't just take one passage of the Bible and let it endorse what you want to do. For instance, there are many people that I know that are weed smokers. They like to smoke weed. And so they'll get on Genesis 1 and say, you know, God created all that was green and it was good for consumption. And so, well, then God must say it's good for consumption. So light it up. You know, like we can take any part of scripture and twist it up in order to fit our lifestyles. But what you want to do is when you read the Bible, it's asking what he says. You read the Bible with the Holy Spirit. And so that's really important. Then we move to E. Does it dull or enhance your encounter? Everybody say encounter. Your encounter with God's presence. This is really important, right? Because sometimes we can say that we're allowed, and you've got to be careful, right? When we as Christians start using terms like allowed and permission, it means we really want to do something that we know that in our spirits, God is saying, that's not healthy for you. You know, 1 Corinthians says that everything is permissible, but not everything's beneficial. And that can be anything, right? But does whatever it is, whether you participate on something or you consume something, does it enhance or dull your encounter with God's presence? Like what we consume. Some of us in this room, I've been around Christians that have a conviction to say, you know what, I don't want anything to do with movies. That's their conviction. Some, you know, I know many of us, most of us in this room would watch movies. And that's good, that's fine. You know, I love movies, I'm a movie buff. But it's when the consumption of movies takes the place of allowing God to be our all-consuming fire, and when we feel like we need to be fulfilled because we participate in something. It might not be movies. It might be, the consumption of like financial advice, like money, right? Money is not necessarily bad. It's what you call amoral, but it's how you use the money that will determine whether it's moral or immoral, right? I can use that same money to build the kingdom of God or show generosity or show hospitality to others, and we'll get to that in a moment. Or I can show this money and just love this money for what it is. And we know that 2 Timothy says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, because it's idolatry. Where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be also. So it's not that money is evil, but it can be idolatrous. It's not that friendships and relationships are evil, but when we put these friendships and relationships on a pedestal that belongs to God, that can be dangerous. You know, we expect things from somebody or someone that we should only expect from God. And so what happens is our pursuit of a significant other, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a husband or a wife, becomes the place of, I want them to fill a void that only God can, right? Only God can fill that void. If you're expecting your spouse to be Jesus, it's wrong. It won't happen to fill your void, especially if they're your wife. That was a joke, terrible joke. Anyway, thank you for that courtesy laugh. It's all right. And then, so we've got G, R, E with encounter, and then Y. Will what I participate in, will it cause younger people to stumble in their journey of faith? For those of us who are parents in here, we can say we have faith. But then as we participate in certain things or we consume certain things, and you best believe our children are watching, will it cause them to stumble? You know, Luke is very clear in what Jesus said, right? He said, if any of you cause a younger child to stumble, you might as well tie a millstone. A millstone is like a marker stone, which is like twice the size of this monitor speaker here. Tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the ocean. That's how serious Jesus was about how sometimes our enactment of certain things can cause younger ones to stumble. So if you keep that in mind, and even for our young people in here, even for my Ian youth, You know, just to keep those things in mind, because, you know, I know we're, you know, you're younger, but like there are younger ones that are watching. And if we cause any of our younger ones to stumble in terms of our behavior and the decisions that we make, we may be all good with it. And we may not stumble necessarily, but it's like if I was discipling somebody who was a former alcoholic and just gave their lives to Christ on Tuesday, and I met them for discipleship on Thursday and said, hey, you know what? Meet me at the bar. How many of you know that's not a wise decision? Because there's still that tendency, that leaning that God is working out in the process of sanctification within their lives. There's still an area of weakness that they're submitted to. And so they're wanting to walk out their salvation in fear and trembling. But what's happened is I put them in a position of weakness. And we've got to be careful. So that's the G, the R, the E, and the Y. Now, many of us may see this and read through all of Romans 14, and I highly encourage all of you to read through Romans 14 just to unpack, because I've just given it to you in 5 minutes, but to unpack that even more if you're unsure of how God might have you stand with regards to the decisions that you make. Anytime that there is a variance in like decisions that need to be made in terms of your convictions in specific areas, run it through that grid of, does it glorify God? When I read the Bible, what does he say? Does it enhance or dull my encounter with him? Like, do I feel closer to God when I'm doing that? Or do I feel further away from him when I'm doing that? And then am I causing younger ones to stumble? This is a good grid that we see throughout Romans 14 in order to walk in the way that God would want us to live. So hopefully that's helpful. But like when we look at these areas, some of us might say, you know what? The culture's different here in Australia. We live in a very different nation here in Australia. How many of you migrated from another nation to come here? You weren't born here. Just lift your hands up. Okay, look around. Okay, that is pretty much 90% of us in this room. How many of you were born in Australia? All right, look at that. We salute you. Thank you for letting us come. So what of our culture here in Australia? See, because I know many people, and we've got to come to this understanding, especially if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, okay? And we have, you know, like many of us from different nations, from different backgrounds, but we obviously bring who we are here, but we're here now. We're here in Australia. And so what of the culture here? And so what I'm going to do is actually unpack for you some of the aspects of the culture that we find ourselves in being here in Australia. Now, there's a guy by the name of Gert Hofstede. Gert Hofstede was he's from the Netherlands, and he is a professor at the Maastricht University in the Netherlands. He's a professor in organizational anthropology, so the study of human behavior. And so anthropology studies human behavior in terms of culture. And so he came up with this, the Hofstede scale. And the Hofstede scale measures 6 different aspects of when you walk into a nation or when you go into a nation, you can see these different aspects of the culture that you're walking into. Now, I'm just going to highlight 2 of these aspects in terms of how how culture is unraveled here in Australia. And the first one is power distance. So power distance scale looks like this, and you'll see on the screen there that Australia has scored 36. So that's 36 out of 100. Now, power distance speaks of if you have high power distance, that means if you are a leader in that culture, you have such a high status that the distance between yourself and those you lead is quite high. Whereas a low power distance means that culturally you can kind of walk together in more of a casual manner. Okay, so this dimension deals with the fact that individuals in societies are not equal. It expresses the attitude of the culture towards these inequalities that are among us. So power distance is defined as the extent to which less powerful members of institutions or organizations within a country expect or accept that power is distributed unequally. So here in Australia, we score pretty low on that, 36. How many of you know? I know some of our high school students, we've got exams coming up. I pray that you don't score 36 in Jesus' name. How many of you have exams coming up? You got exams coming up? How many of you are like, I'm done, I'm finished? Praise God. All right. So 36 is not a good mark, okay, out of 100. But Australia, we got 36. Within Australian organizations, generally what this means is that the hierarchy is is established by for convenience. Superiors are always accessible, and managers rely on individual employees and teams for their expertise. So both managers and employees are expected to be consulted, and information is shared frequently. At the same time, communication is informal, so it's direct. It's a lot more casual. And the reasoning behind one of the ways we can see this is that, you know, we have a prime minister in this nation, and many of you know him more as ScoMo than Scott Morrison. He is to be the most respected person in our nation, but it's kind of like this casual approach to him, ScoMo. Even in New Zealand, for those of you who have come from New Zealand, it's Auntie Jacinda, right? It's like there's this casual nature to the way they are, depending on their popularity too, right? Depending on whether, like in certain parts of this pandemic, they were popular, and then all of a sudden they're not popular anymore. And so we treat these relationships this way. And so the power distance is smaller here in Australia, because we can approach, we find ourselves a lot more approachable. There's certain nations that I go to where everybody calls me Pastor Nelly. Oh, Pastor Nelly. You know, I go to the Philippines. Oh, pa, Pastor Nelly, pa, you know. And then my wife is Pastora. You know, don't say that to her. Don't tell her. Don't call her Pastora. She flips out. But like over here, it's just Nelly. You know, I get little kids coming to me, Nelly. You know, you're going to call me Uncle Nelly. If you're not going to call me Pastor Nelly, you're going to call me. Because there's this casual nature to the way we roll, okay? So that's the power distance part of our culture. Now let's look at individualism versus collectivism. Now, collectivism is lower on the scale. And collectivism, I'll just explain it here, it's more the we side of the culture, whereas individualism is more the I sort part of the culture. So your language revolves around more about me and mine than us and ours. So in individualist societies, people are supposed to look after themselves and their direct family only. So only within like the bounds of your house line, right? That's what gets taken care of. So in more collectivist societies, people belong to in-groups that take care of them in exchange for loyalty. So Australia has a score of 90 on this dimension. Now that, my Ian youth, is what you want to get in your exams. It's a highly individualistic culture. So this translates to a loosely knit society in which the expectation is that people look after themselves and their immediate families. So in the business world, employees are expected to be self-reliant and display initiative. Also within the exchange-based world of work, hiring and promotion decisions are based on merit or evidence of what he or she has done or can do. And that's interesting, right? Because when I look across this room, many of us came up in collectivist cultures. You know, whether you're from the Philippines, I don't know what it's like in Colombia, but in the Pacific Islands, where I come from, being Samoan, we're very collectivist. My dad is from Apia, right in the center, and my mom is from Waiala. And whenever I would go to Samoa, I would stay, most of the time I'd stay with my dad's family in Apia. And when you stay in Apia, how many of you have been to Samoa, been to visit where your family's villages are from, or you've been to Tonga, you've been home, right? When you go home, it's very different from Australia, right? In Australia, everybody has their territories, their boundaries. How many of you know in Samoa, you don't even have walls, right? So there's no boundaries, right? So in our makaafale, in our pikungu, in our village, you know, right there, for those of you who've been to Samoa, there's the police station, and my family lives behind the police station. I don't know why. We're not that troublesome. But anyway, like there's hundreds of people within my village. And so first, second, third cousins, how many of you know how we roll, right? And I remember like one of my uncles, he bought a huge, you know, this is in the 90s, right? He bought a huge rear projection TV. I mean, this sucker was like 85 inches. And that's a lot back then. I mean, now it's like the average size of a TV. Now you can get these things that you can jump into, basically. But like, he had this huge TV. And because there's no walls in the village, right? Like all of us, like all 400 of us, would go and watch from outside because he has no walls, right? And it was welcome, right? We'd all bring mea'ai, or we'd bring food over. And it was a collectivist village because we all you know, basically live together. It, what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. And that's how we roll in a collectivist society. But, you know, there's many things that are troublesome with that as well. Because, you know, like, if that's the case, then all of a sudden this cousin that's three times once removed, you know, related to you through the dog's veterinarian, you know, but he's my cousin and he's driving off with your car because it belongs to anybody in the village, all 600 of you, right? And so in a collectivist society, things are a little different. So when you move over here to Australia, where everybody's like this, how many of you know there's a bit of culture shock there? How many of you found it, like when you moved to Australia, unless you had a good sense of friendships already, it was very hard to make friends, very hard to build that community. And praise God, through time, and that's what I believe the church exists for, you're able to build those relationships. But it's hard. It's not that easy, especially when you come from a collectivist society, right into a 90 individualist on the individualist versus collectivist scale. Here's the thing. Neither one of these sides are right or wrong. Every single culture needs to surrender to the kingdom culture, to the culture of the kingdom. And this is where we want to unpack what the culture of the kingdom looks like. Are you all ready for this? That was a long introduction. I'll keep the rest short. Don't trust me. Trust me. All right. So Romans chapter 15. We who are strong, turn to somebody and tell them you're strong. You're looking strong. You're looking strong today. They're wearing a singlet. Should say, man, I see those biceps. We who are strong have an obligation. Ooh, there's that word. We don't like that. Have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Oh, you're messing with the individualist culture here in Australia. Now, let each of us, who does that include you? Each of us, okay? Please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Ooh, starting to mess now. How many of you know this is very countercultural to our culture here in Australia? Oh, especially that word obligation. You are obligated. Now, if you just read this scripture at face value, you're completely missing the 14 chapters that started before this. Remember, the first 11 chapters are Paul basically and beautifully unpacking the gospel. Like, this is the power of what Jesus has done for us. He has exemplified all of this hospitality and all the spiritual gifts in welcoming us back home through his death on Calvary. And though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us all. How many of you are thankful for that life we have in Jesus today? Right? And because of this, in chapter 12, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. And so from that point on, Romans 12 onwards, we see how God begins to unpack through Romans and through Paul how we are to live in response to the gospel in the first 11 chapters. And so that's why he says here, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. We have been given strength primarily for God's purposes and not just for our own benefit. And you may look at me, just as we do here in Australia, and say, but Pastor Nelly, I don't have much. I don't have much. The mere fact that you're here today, you look amazing. All of you look great. The mere fact that none of us, and I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit in this, none of us slept without a roof over our heads. Each of us had a place to stay. And I'm sure each one of us had a meal, one, today, before coming. How many of you know that there are people all over the world that don't have a roof over their head, that don't have meals, that don't have the opportunity to get work and to make wealth, create wealth through the work that we are able to do? We have been given strength primarily for God's purposes and not for our own benefit. And this is important for us to realize this. I want to unpack this from the Message version, okay? So the Message version of the Bible was written by a guy named Eugene Peterson. And Eugene Peterson was an amazing theologian and teacher of the Bible. And the whole reason why he wrote the Message version of the Bible was to break the Bible down for those who are unchurched in order that they'll be able to understand it. And so that's somebody who uses his strength to help people in a position of weakness to understand God's will. And look at how he wrote this specific passage. Those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter. And not just do what is most convenient for us. Okay? That word convenience. How many of you have found that when you have given your life to Jesus, to follow him, it's actually harder than before you. Like before you were a Christian, like before you started following Jesus, you weren't tempted. You just did it. But now you've had the Holy Spirit who's ignited this conscience within you, and he leads you and gives you certain convictions. And then you have that wrestling now that happens, right? You know how it is. You go to a birthday party and some of those old voices start speaking to you. Oh, it's all right. Just have one. Just have one. And one turns into one more. And one more turns into somebody call me an Uber. You know, like it happens. We're in this position where, you know, sometimes we are lured away from this conviction to follow God with our lives. But notice this, right? It's hard also because we're called to give of ourselves and give ourselves away. We're called to understand that everything that I have right now belongs to God. Because when I give my life to him, I literally give everything in my life to him. So my relationships belong to God. My resources belong to God. My time belongs to God. And there's going to be time that it's inconvenient, that God needs me to be a vessel that he might use to help others. You know, has the Holy Spirit ever spoken to you at a time when it's not convenient and said, you know that $10 you got in your wallet? I know it's your last, but why don't you give it to that person over there? You're like, oh, come on, God. Come on, God. Or you're like, oh, that must be the voice of the devil. Get behind me, Satan, you know? You can recognize the voice of the Lord because it's always going to tell you to give. The enemy never tells you to give. It's always the second voice too. Have you noticed that? The first voice will tell you to do something radical for him. And the second voice will try to make it logical to not do it. Or find a verse that's out of context to legitimize your not doing it, your disobedience. What is most convenient for us? Following Jesus, I'll keep it real. Sometimes it's not convenient because when God acts on you and he starts to say, okay, I want you to visit this person. I want you to give this person a call. I want you to ask them what they need. And then I'm going to give you resources to help them. It's like, oh, come on. I had plans. A man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, these next six verses that are in this passage, and I hate saying this as a preacher. You know how preachers sometimes say, if there's anything that you remember from this sermon, remember this. Because when I say it, that means you're going to forget everything I've just said to you, and this makes me feel bad. But I will say it now. If there's anything that you remember from this message, remember these words, these next six words in this verse. Everybody say it with me. Strength is for service, not status. Everybody say it. Strength is for service, not status. Meaning that every part of the strength that God has given you, your time, your talent, and your treasure, everything that you have is not for your status. Because the world would say the more wealth you build up, the more you're able to advance in your career, the more TikTok followers that you have, the more awesome that your collection of whatever it is, that defines you as having status. And God's not interested in status. He didn't give you that strength for status. He gave it to you for service. Strength is for service, not status. Say it with me again. Strength is for service, not status. This is really important for us to recognize. And this is why he says we should all, like he continues to say, each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? The strength that you have, the talents that you have, the relationships that you have, the resources that you have, the education that you have, whether it's from a university or from just your understanding as to how the streets operate, you have been gifted and strengthened for service, not status. It's not just to build your rep up, because this world has absolutely nothing to offer you. So what is your strength? And who is God calling you to care for? This is the question that we must ask here. Are you all with me this evening? You're with me? You're understanding where we're rolling with? So that's why he goes on to say, may the God of endurance and encouragement. You see, because if you want to be a vessel that God uses, you must tap into the God of all endurance. It's going to be a long haul. And encouragement, because as you are encouraged by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be used as a vessel to encourage others. You know, it's interesting, Sam, earlier today when we were in our morning service, I noticed that one of the girls was that I was talking to, you know, she's been around our church for a while, and I was just, you know how it is when you ask them how you're doing and you know it's going to be all what we call in Samoan, kumumu. You know what kumumu is? It sounds it literally having the attitude as to how the word sounds, kumumu. Like, complain, oh, this is, woe is me, this is not, kumumu. And you know what I did to her? I said, oh, I'm really sorry to hear this. And she's a mature believer. I said to her, and then I pulled over another guy who was dealing with some stuff. And I said, you're going to pray for him. And then she prayed. And then she started, you know, kumumu prayer first. Oh, Lord, thank you. But by the end of the prayer, the spirit of kumumu was gone in Jesus' name. And all of a sudden, she was full of, wow, thank you, Pastor Nelly. That was exciting. Because it's amazing how you encourage others, you actually become encouraged. That's the economy of heaven. Right? It's amazing how that happens, right? That's what God does. Because God has given you strength to help others. But it becomes boring and life-sapping if all you're doing is building status for yourself. You will never be satisfied. And that's because God is trying to show you. The whole reason why I gave you that strength is so you can be a blessing to others. So may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord, in unity with Christ Jesus. Understanding this, brothers and sisters, this race that we run is a relational marathon. We are called to a relational life of discipleship, a marathon of endurance, journeying alongside one another. Not just a one-time touch, but being able to say, you know what, God, I want to build relationships with these people that you have brought in my life, to help them to endure the race and to find encouragement. That together, with one voice, we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Together, with one voice, singing the same song all around the world. Look, we may have variance in opinions in this room. Some of you may be blues supporters. Some of us may be maroon supporters, and that's okay. We can all worship Jesus in heaven together. It's amazing, miraculous. Some of you may be Android users. Some of us that are saved, no. Some of us may be iPhone users. But it's just amazing how we can all walk together, because inevitably those things don't matter in the scope of eternity. It's about walking one in unity. But it's amazing how passionate we become about the wrong things. And then when it comes to the things of God, we go, oh, I don't know. I have no understanding. Okay, we're going to wind this up. This is how we land the plane. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I'll take you back to Luke chapter 15, where the father in the story of the prodigal son is literally standing outside on the porch of his house. He's waiting for his son to come home. In the same manner, Christ has laid his life down to welcome you home. And he's looking. And for whatever reason, some of us still haven't fully come home. But he welcomes us home. And how many of you are thankful tonight that he has welcomed you home? Right? He welcomes you in for the glory of God. If you want to summarize the Christian response to the gospel in one word, it would be hospitality. What do I mean by that? Because when I think about hospitality, I think about food. Maybe it's just the way I'm bent. But like, hospitality means to create a welcoming atmosphere for people to be welcomed home. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. You're only as welcoming as the revelation that you have of His welcome towards you. If people that you find in the church that are unwelcoming, it's usually because they haven't had the revelation of just how welcoming that God has been towards us. So let's tie it all back around like a nice bow with what we talked about earlier. Let's look at the resources we have. How many of you have a roof over your heads? Like tonight, when you go home, you actually have a home. I know this is dangerous to ask you this, right? Because you're already looking at what I've been talking about over the last few minutes, and you're starting to see, okay, what I have is a home. But now, in light of what you've said, I have a strength. And my strength is for service, not status. Many of us in this room are believing to own our own homes one day. Some of us already own our own homes. But how many of you know that that's a vessel that God might use to help people feel welcome? It's not just welcoming people in the doors of this church service, but you are the church. And that if you have a home, it's about welcoming them home. And how have you used the strength of having a home to help others who have not found home? Maybe you have people, friends around you that come from broken homes and they've never been able to see what it's like to live in a Christ-centered household, and that you can model that by your generosity and your hospitality by welcoming them into your home. Now, how many of you in this room came in a vehicle that was not public transport or an Uber of some sort? How many of you did that? Like you came in a car, you came in a vehicle, okay. It's just you, Salu. No one else. All right, we're going to get 2, 3, 3, 4, 4, 5, sold. All right. So many of us came in vehicles, right? So you know where I'm going with this, right? There's all sorts of crazy ways that you might use your vehicle to welcome people home. How about next week when you come to church, how about you call some people up that need this gospel to come here and be welcomed into a community of faith where they'll be loved, and then we can eat together afterwards. But using your vehicle as a vessel of transportation for the gospel. How about you become Uber Eats, and you take a meal over to somebody that needs a meal with your vehicle? Many of us in this room are praying, God, use me as a vessel. And God says to you, I want to use your vessel, if you'll just give it to me. Oh, but God, don't you see the price of petrol right now? $1.91 for like E10? Come on. Yeah, this is the gospel right there, bro. I mean, I'm struggling right now. Goodness me. Can't wait to buy my Tesla. Just plug it in. And God says to you, look, if you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, all things, including your petrol money, will be added unto you if you just trust me. If you just use your vehicle as a kingdom vessel to deliver food to others, to help others get from A to B, to help them get to the gospel, it's amazing how He will use you and your vessel as His vessel. How many of you like to cook? I know that Elijah and Solo like to cook, but anybody else in here like to cook? All right. I'm coming to your house, Tina. All right, we've got four of us. Some of you are scared to put your hands up. You don't want me coming over, eh? How many of you like to eat? Yeah, I'll put my feet up, my hands up on that one. I volunteer. Hallelujah, you're preaching the gospel now, the full gospel, Jesus. Well, if you like to cook, it's obvious. Create meals. Meals open people up to the gospel because it's the gospel enacted in the way, in your generosity and how you serve food, right? And if you like to eat like I like to eat, then you'll invite others to the meals that you have. Like after this, I'm sure a whole bunch of us are going to go eat at various establishments. And then we'll pray for our cholesterol afterwards. But, I mean, the whole point that I'm getting at, I'm just kidding about that, eat healthy. But each meal is an opportunity for fellowship. And what happens over fellowship is that hearts are opened. Over meals, have you noticed how people are a lot more open to talk about the realities of their lives? If there's not food in front of them, they're not as open. But you put some lechon up in that right in front of them. Hallelujah. I'm preaching the crackling gospel right now for the Filipinos in the house. Then you begin to understand, wow, I'm open because of your generosity. Diba? And so this is what's important. It's like understanding. I've just given you three examples. You've got many more. God wants to utilize your life and the strengths that you have for service, not for your own status. Amazing what will happen if you just allow him to use these vessels that you have, your time, your talent, your treasure, your resources, to be a blessing to the city of Logan, to be a blessing to the city of Brisbane during this time. This is our mission field. And therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. See, to live for Christ, even though we're in this culture, no matter what culture you're from, it's to live counterculturally. There's nothing about the culture of this world, no matter what culture you're from, that is counterintuitive, that is intuitive with the culture of the kingdom, because the culture of which we exist is focused on I. And this is the I problem. It's all about I, me, my. Whereas the kingdom of God would say, it's all about us towards him. That is the culture of the kingdom. And now I want to ask you this question. For those of you who are not yet followers of Jesus, I want to invite you into this kingdom culture. I want to invite you towards our King tonight. You've tried living on in your own manner and in your own way, but tonight, will you walk with him and find complete fulfillment in accordance with the culture of his kingdom, with him as the king of your life? And if you're in this room today and you are a follower of Jesus, then I want to ask you this question. How can you practically bring others to Jesus, or bring Jesus to others? How can you practically bring Jesus to others? What are the things that you can do with the strength that you have to serve others? I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want to invite you, whether it's to answer the first question of would you like to give your life over to Jesus, the King of this kingdom, or secondly, how can you practically bring Jesus to others for those of you who are believers? I'll give you this time to discuss and pray, but I want to pray for us tonight as we wind up this message. Father, thank you for this opportunity to just come around your word. Thank you so much for my spiritual family here in Logan. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would use this church mightily to welcome people home. Welcome Loganites home. Welcome them back to a place where they would understand that they belong. And they find their definition, they find meaning in life, for you are life. Lord, I pray that you activate the spirit of hospitality in this place, where we would welcome people not just on a Sunday evening, Lord God, but throughout our week, that we would create environments where people encounter the presence of God. Lord, I really believe within this room you are beginning to activate innovative entrepreneurial mindsets that create ways to use resources to be able to see people come to know the love of Jesus. And I pray for those who are in this room, who are in this room tonight, that don't yet know you as our King, Lord, that they would come to know you, that as you invite them home, that they would find a place of being able to give their lives over to you. Come by your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.